that I really haven't considered this topic too much. I haven't heard a whole lot on it, and I haven't done a whole lot of study myself, so I was really helped by this chapter. And I appreciate the fact that he really took a big picture view rather than jumping right into some of the nitty-gritties. He really just taught kind of a biblical understanding of principles related to this conversation. So it'll be really helpful. Let's start by doing a little review, and you'll see there on your notes, actually they're not on your notes, they're up on the screen behind me, two paragraphs that will form a review for us. Let's see, Justin and Trella, can you each read a paragraph and catch us up to speed here?
At the time of our conversion, God incorporates us into the body of Christ. He places us in a community relationship with all other believers in which we together share a common life in Christ. This is an objective fact. We are in fellowship with all other believers. This objective aspect of fellowship, however, is intended to provide a basis for experiential fellowship.
We are not meant to be passive participants or, to use a businessman metaphor, silent partners in the partnership of the gospel. Rather, God intends for all Christians to be active participants in the body, working partners in the enterprise of the gospel. To this end, God has assigned to every Christian a function in the body of Christ. There are no exceptions to this. Every member has a function within the body that God has assigned to him to fulfill.
So you see a really good review there. Our first several lessons dealt with the objective reality that we are in fellowship. Remember that verse? You belong to me, I belong to you, we are members one of another. So that objective fact ought to drive us to desire to see the fruition of that in a real experience of fellowship. And remember that it's not just merely spiritual fellowship together, it's spiritual fellowship on mission. And so you saw the second paragraph there talking about our considerations last week, that we are partners together in the gospel. And the two applications, you remember, were in prayer and in financial support, like we were with Jordan. And so to this end, God has assigned to every Christian a function in the body of Christ. And therein is our bridge to this particular chapter, this particular lesson. Jerry Bridges shares an illustration at the start of this lesson of William Carey. Everyone knows William Carey and knows about his inroads mission to China and how he really was one of the first to introduce the gospel to that great nation. Nobody even knows his sister's name. She's referred to as Carey's sister. She was bedridden for most of her adult life. And there on her back in London, every day, hour upon hour, day upon day, week upon week, she simply prayed for the ministry of her brother. Fast forward so many hundreds of years, everybody knows Carey. Nobody knows her name even. And yet she had her function that was vital to the fruition of ministry that William Carey experienced. So jumping into your handout there, just as God assigns to each of us a function in the body of Christ, so he equips each of us to fulfill that function. God assigns to each of us a function. There's a specific task that God has for you, and he'll equip you to do it, and that's what we call a gift. Okay, so your two blanks there are function and gift. Now, you'll see the definition. A spiritual gift, this is Bridges' definition, is an ability given by God and empowered by the Holy Spirit to perform that specific function within the body that God has assigned to each of us. So we're really talking about God's specific will, right? Within his great commission mandate, God has a specific facet of that for you. And he's gifted you to be able to accomplish that. Spiritual gifts are distinct from natural abilities. Oftentimes, they'll incorporate some of your natural ability, but both gifts and abilities are endowed by God, and they specifically relate to this idea of function. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans 12. In fact, if you want to know ahead of time, we're going to be in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 primarily. We're going to be bouncing back and forth between those two passages. In Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, we're going to read verses 4 through 6. You'll notice the relationship between function and gift. Function and gift. Look at verse 4. For just as we have many members in one body, okay, and all the members do not have the same function, okay, so we can look around and the illustrations are all around us tonight. We are one body. I'm one body, but I have many members, and they all have different functions, okay? So, he says, verse 5, we who are many, okay, we could apply it here. See, here's our group gathered tonight. We're many, but we're one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So you saw the relation between function and gifting. We all have different roles as different members, different parts of the body, and therefore we are given certain gifts in order to accomplish those graces. Jerry Bridges says this, we all have different functions and consequently different gifts that enable us to fulfill those functions. Now, the reason we're belaboring this point is because in recent years, emphasis has been given to determining one's spiritual gift. And Jerry Bridges is arguing, and you can see he's basing it on scripture here, that we should be more so trying to determine our function within the body. Where is my niche? What has God prepared for me? Remember what he writes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? Good works which God has before ordained that we would walk in them. God, what's my niche? What's my niche? What's my function? Because that will have already determined the way that you've gifted me. We'll see this in two other passages. Flip to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Peter 4 are kind of the three primary passages on gifts within our New Testament. 1 Peter 4, look at verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold gift of God. So right there he gives the broad overarching statement as to what your function is, serving one another. And you've been gifted specifically to do that. Flip back to 1 Corinthians 12. And we will be doing this pretty much all night. We'll be flipping back and forth to lots of different passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Again, he describes what the function is. You're called to participate in the plan of God to serve one another for the common good. And so in accordance with that, and it'll be unique for you, but with that is the bestowal of a certain gift. So that's the key. You'll see it on your handout for you. Gifts are given for the purpose of enabling us to fulfill our function within the body. Now, that was, I don't know if that was new to me. I don't know if I just hadn't been taught that or if I didn't remember that or I hadn't thought that. But to me, it just seems like previously, all that I can remember of anything that I stumbled across about gifting, it was more so determine your gift for the gift's sake. And tonight, you're seeing from Scripture here the benefit of recognizing, no. Even more important than gift is at the outset recognizing that there's a function. And as there's a function for all, serving one another for the common good, there's a function for you that fits that. And so God has gifted you to accomplish that. Your next blank, Jerry writes, we may be sure that God has equipped us both in natural ability and in spiritual gifts for the function he has called us to perform. I want to read you this illustration. It comes from his life, and it's kind of a personal illustration that explains this. It was helpful for me. Over the years, he says, I've concluded that my gifts are in the areas of administration and teaching. This is him writing. But I did not realize that at the beginning of my Christian experience. I entered full-time vocational Christian work at the age of 25, and for a number of years, I simply worked at the tasks God gave me to do in the Navigators. What were those tasks? What his boss told him to do. He just did whatever he was told to do, and I simply worked at the tasks. Later, he said, I concluded in retrospect that God had given me the gifts of administration because he had always assigned me to that type of ministry in the Navigators, and it always enabled me to perform it. So in retrospect, he said, I see what you did, God. In eternity past, you planned that I would fit this niche, that I would be an administrator within the Navigators, and so you gave me the gift of administration. And you directed me so that my gift fit my niche. Ah, brilliant. He says, after this, in the same way, I concluded that God had also given me the gift of teaching because I consistently found myself doing it and experiencing God's blessing on my efforts. That was really helpful for me to read. I think in this conversation, we've all often put the cart before the horse. Mm-hmm. And what he's simply doing is what we talked about when we discussed God's will. was that we obey God's moral will today, and God will take care of his specific will tomorrow. And the Lord has incorporated into that whole discussion this concept that he's taken care of. He has called you to something specific, and he's gifted you for it. Okay, that's really comforting to know right off the bat. Now, why consider spiritual gifts in a discussion on koinonia? Well, let's go back to our definition. Let's go back to words that we used last week to translate koinonia. Remember, last week we used the words participation and partnership. Participating in the gospel, partnering in the gospel. They both imply a responsibility to fulfill our function. In the gospel, it was that mission idea. We don't usually think of koinonia in this way, but Jerry Bridges writes, that is because we have lost sight of the biblical meaning of fellowship. Fellowship is not just a social privilege to enjoy, it is more basically a responsibility to assume. Okay? So I wanted to make sure we highlighted that statement, because that goes right back to where we started week one. We have some fundamental predispositions towards this concept that need to change. And that's one of them. Fellowship is not just a social privilege to enjoy. It is more basically a responsibility to assume. And so spiritual gifts, to use another metaphor, go hand in hand with this consideration of koinonia. I found out that my use of cliches has gone a little over the top.
I noticed you said hand in hand.
I did. Oh, well, yeah. So here's what we're going to do. You see that the most of your handout is devoted to your first grade heading there, Principles of Spiritual Gifts. And this is where the good part comes. We're going to look at those three different passages, and we're going to explore with Jerry Bridges. I think he has 6 or 7 different principles of spiritual gifts. So let's see what we can get through here. Number one, the purpose of all spiritual gifts. Let me pause again. Why does God give spiritual gifts? So we can what? Fulfill our function. Todd, that was great, man. You threw out the Christian cliche to glorify God. And you'll find out you were exactly right. You were exactly right. So just once again, to make sure that we're going in the right order here, God has a specific function for you. And that ought to overwhelm you with humility and gratefulness. That God, in his kingdom plan, would include a spot for you. That's humbling and overwhelming. And it ought to fill you with joy that God has chosen to partner with you. Okay? That's incredible. He has a function for you to fulfill. And knowing that he's teamed up with people that are weak, not like him, he's also given you a gift or gifts in order to accomplish your function so that God's kingdom is built. Okay? It's impossible to deny what God is doing and what he wants to do through us. So he's got a function for you, and he's going to give you a gift or gifts to be able to accomplish that. Let's consider some basic principles. Number one, again, the purpose of all spiritual gifts is to serve others and glorify God. Serve others and glorify God. 1 Peter, go ahead and turn there. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verses 10 and 11. So one purpose is in verse 10, to serve others, and another purpose is listed there at the end of verse 11, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Notice also he says that we are stewards. And that's a word you want to highlight, underline, somehow mark in your Bibles to describe how God views you with your gift. Okay, we oftentimes view ourselves way too highly with our gifts. God says, no, you're a steward of that. I mean, you wouldn't even have it if I didn't entrust you with it. Okay, so we are managing these gifts. They're not our property. They're a trust committed to us by God to use as he directs. So the application is clear on this first point. It rules out any seeking of recognition, fame, or self-fulfillment. Now we need to explore that application a little bit. Because is it not true that some gifts are more public and thus prone to recognition? Absolutely. And Paul acknowledges that in 1 Corinthians 12. We'll explain that by way of an illustration. Is there not a more public nature and thus a more recognized nature to biblical teaching over facility administration? Absolutely. The facility administrator is usually in the shadows. He's usually the last person thought about. You take for granted when you walk in, the chairs are set up, but you don't see him there setting up. It was done before you got there. But when the guy goes up to teach, obviously it's more public and thus more recognized. So Paul understands that. It's true of the physical body too, right? In fact, he'll write in chapter 12, can you imagine the ear saying, oh, I guess I'm not really a big deal since I'm not the eye. Okay, so it's true with our physical body too. There are parts of our body that we give more prominence, more recognition to than others. So Jerry writes this, as long as we keep in mind the purpose of our gifts, we will not be concerned about recognition and fame. We'll seek to use our gifts as stewards entrusted with the grace of God to be used to serve others and glorify Him, as long as we keep in mind the purpose of our gifts. So let's discuss this consideration here. In order to avoid the temptation to seek fame, is this question included on your notes? I think I put it there. In order to avoid the temptation to seek fame, how can the ones with the public gift and the one with the behind-the-scenes gift keep in mind the purpose of the gifts? One behind the scenes is going to be tempted to minimize and despise his gift because he wants the prominent one that brings himself glory. The one who has the more prominent public gift is going to be prone to let it go to his head. So how can both individuals keep in mind the purpose of their gifts and thus avoid the temptation to seek fame? Jeremy.
I'm going to immediately go to the parable of the talents. One was given, I think one was given five, the other two, and one was given one. And the person that was given five and the person that was given one, and they brought him back to their master after he was gone. The master said the same thing to both the one who was given five and the one who was given ten. Well done. Come and good master.
That's great. That's great. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Great. Okay, so that's going to be a biblical passage that you're going to want to be bringing to mind in moments of temptation, right? Carla.
If they both just recognize that not one God is greater than the other, like the pastor and the janitor
of the
church, they're both given that ultimately by God.
Right, right.
And so if they just keep that in mind, it immediately comes as that.
Great. Great. So other really important considerations to be preaching to ourselves in the moment of those temptations. What do I have that I did not receive? And then the idea of we belong to one another. And so the humility that that brings. Great. What else?
I kind of think also, you know, really practically, and I struggle with this, maybe like think of like which God gave. No one can be more famous or give more than God.
Right.
So it's like, okay, well, he gave it all. Guess what? He's the one that's famous. So.
Yeah, great. Great. Absolutely. It does. Absolutely. Good. Fantastic. Dan. Right. Right. Good. Yep. So you see what we're doing here, right? We're looking at those who have the less visible gifts and those that have the more visible gifts and recognizing that both of them will be tempted. And so knowing that those people are represented by us who have gathered here tonight, we're preparing ourselves as to what we're going to do when we're tempted to seek fame. And we're already arming ourselves with certain things to be bringing to mind. So a couple more hands. We can take those. Brenda.
Thanking God for the gifts that he's given to each other and the work that he's given to
them. Oh, that's good. Thanking God for the gifts he's given to each other. So not merely thanking God for the gifts he's given me, but thanking God for the gifts that he's given to others. And as we see them expressed, thanking God, and maybe thanking them too, right? Great, great, Brenda. Teddy.
What comes to mind when you think
of those? Great. That's right. That's great. That's great. Harkening back to what we saw last week, that the idea of partnership and membership together, you belong to me and I belong to you, kills any spirit of competitiveness.
What about, like, the sense of community? Like, instead of just maybe being a, like, a pastor or something, maybe that would be, like, a public gift or something like taking, instead of just hanging out with just the pastor.
Yeah, talking, right. So avoiding fueling that dichotomy by not clicking off into that kind of a dichotomy. That's great. That's great. My senior year of college, I went to a Christian school, and they had a preaching competition. And we won't discuss the merits of a preaching competition, but I was involved in it, and I remember that. One round led to the next, recognizing that a real spiritual struggle began to set in with that, right? Mm-hmm. And so the Lord brought me to 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, where Paul, I mean, what large percentage of our New Testament was written by Paul would have to preach to himself? When I came to you, I didn't come in the wisdom of man's words. I came to you in humbleness and in the power of the Spirit so that your faith wouldn't rest on my words, but in the power of God. And that became a really good passage to recognize. For those who have a more public gift, here's another passage that's wise for them to be bringing to mind. Remember what James writes in James chapter 3, verse 1? Brethren, be not many teachers, knowing you'll receive the greater condemnation. And so wherever you're at, whether your gifting and the function that God's called you to fulfill is something more public or whether it's more behind the scenes, you need to arm yourself to wage battle when you're tempted to ignore the purposes of serving others and glorifying God and instead find yourself tempted to please and exalt yourself. Number two, every Christian has a gift. Every Christian has a gift, and every gift is important. Let's flip back to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Every Christian has a gift, and every gift is important. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each one. Okay? So let's just work our way through what this means. First, not everyone has a public gift, but everyone has a job to do, and thus a gift. God's made sure that he's equipped them to accomplish their job, but it may not be in a public demonstration. Okay, so not everyone has a public gift. Secondly, every gift, not just the public ones, is important. 1 Corinthians 12, look at verses 15 and 16. He envisions the bizarreness of your physical body having this discussion. If the foot says, well, because I'm not a hand, I guess I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, well, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. So what he's reminding the saints gathered in the Corinthian community was the public gifts and the not public gifts are just as important because they're part of the body. And the body is what is important. So every Christian has a gift, and every gift is important. Now, you'll notice in application that several errors have to be avoided in this consideration. And I've listed out four here. I didn't write them in there, but if you kind of want to just jot some notes down, here you can probably brainstorm with me and come up with these, okay? There are some errors that need to be avoided on the part of the one that has the less noticeable gift. And here it is. the one with the less noticeable gift, his error might be comparing himself with the person with the more noticeable gift, and then feeling and concluding that he has no place at all. Just like he illustrates with a part of the body. The eye saying, well, I'm not an ear, so I guess I really don't have a part. Yeah, you do. You're the ear. And that's how we need to recognize ourselves. Maybe the way the Lord, the function he's provided you with and the gifting that he's complimented you with is not within the limelight. That makes you no less a part of the body. And his illustration is clear there. So the people with the less noticeable gifts need to avoid comparing themselves and thus concluding some kind of an inferiority complex. Secondly, the one with the more public gift needs to avoid disregarding or belittling the contribution to the body of those with the less noticeable gifts. And we've probably seen that, right? The one with the more public, the more demonstrable gift can sometimes belittle or disregard or just not even consider the contribution of those who are serving behind the scenes. I have referenced here 1 Corinthians 12, verse 21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. It would be ridiculous. You end up undermining the body. And the body is a body. It needs every part. And so he's using that illustration over and over and over again, as silly as it seems, to communicate right. And it should be just as silly when the limelight gifts are going, I don't have any need of you. You're a part of the body. Okay, these are errors that need to be avoided. Thirdly, I wrote down, the ones with the less noticeable gifts need to avoid despising and envying the ones with the more public gifts. And with that, they need to avoid undermining that ministry with the slanderous accusation of showboating or limelight seeking. And doesn't that happen too? So here's somebody whose function is to serve more in the shadows. That's what God has called them to, and that's how he's gifted them. And because they're envious of those in the limelight, because they're dissatisfied with God's calling in their life, not only do they despise the ones serving in the limelight, but they begin to slanderously accuse them of, oh, well, they're just arrogant. They're always in the limelight. And they're ignoring the reality that that's God's function for them. So these are errors that we've got to recognize so that we can avoid them. And then fourthly, the ones called to serve in the shadows need to avoid ignoring any kind of word-based ministry that God expects from them. And that arises out of a little bit of concern that we should appropriately have. Heritage Sunday comes around, and Move Up Sunday here at Colonial comes up in May, and we serve those, honor those unsung heroes. And that's a wonderful thing to do in light of what we're talking about, to remind people that every member is important and every function is God-given and complemented with a specific gift. But those people that have been called and gifted to serve in the shadows may not ignore the fact that God also calls them to disciple people. Okay, are you understanding where I'm coming from there? Because that happens, and I've heard that. You begin watching people, and they say, well, I just don't like to... I don't like to be in the limelight. And by that they mean, really, I don't like to get involved in people's lives. Well, it's one thing to say I don't like to be in the limelight and recognize that's fine. That's God's equipped you to function not in the limelight. But God still calls you to be involved in people's lives. I have written down here Colossians 3:16. Let the word of God dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Paul models it in Colossians 1, 28 and 29. We are called to enjoy spiritual fellowship. That's where we've been up until now. And so we can't just disregard that because, oh, I'm not called to the limelight. There's a difference between limelight ministry and people ministry. All of us are called to people ministry to varying degrees, but some are obviously gifted in a public arena and others aren't. Now, can we, obviously, we're not going to get through this handout, and that's fine. This was a lengthy chapter and relatively fresh discussion for many of us. So we'll finish next week, and that's fine. I'm not on a time schedule, so I'm really fine with taking 2 to 3 weeks. If you guys are, it actually is fine with me because it means I don't have to prep next week. But it's good for us just to slow down and discuss these things as we have opportunity. So with 6 minutes left, how can we avoid these errors? Knowing what the errors are, how can we avoid them? We just mentioned that we should avoid them. What can we do to make sure we are avoiding them? And some of the ideas shared in the previous discussion would apply here as well. Any additional consideration? You see, I reference a verse there. Yeah, Peter.
Perhaps knowing what your function is, knowing what another person's function in your body is, behooves us to do what we can to minister to them according to DPR and serving the community and engaging in spiritual warfare and other experiences with their physics and stuff. And just bearing that in mind and always being mindful that the body needs everybody else to come together. As Paul does say, in that one person.
Absolutely, yeah.
Basically, say, come together and help those who are struggling out of need with Corinth, who's just a member of the Philippian church. Because they were doing a lot of work in body. Maybe they were visible, maybe they weren't, I'm not sure. But what is the general call of arms that the church, the early church required is that everybody needed to be mindful of each other's burdens.
Good. Yep, absolutely. So if there's a recognition of what your function is, there's going to be an understanding and a contentment and a satisfaction with what God's called you to, and a recognition then of how you can serve one another who have different functions and different gifts. What else? Yeah, Brittany.
Pastor Joe always used to say, being carpet-minded, like you walk in a room and the first thing you notice isn't the carpet. You really don't notice it at all. It's just something you walk on. And he just really described that as, the reason we serve in the first place is because Christ loves us so much that it's a joy to serve. So just remembering that, and also just knowing that God knows what's best for you, so he's going to place you where you can best glorify him. And we know that God is good, and he does good. So just embracing the role that he gives.
That's great. That is absolutely crucial, right? 1 Peter 5:5, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility one toward another. And only by pride comes contention. And so if there's contentions between those who have different functions, there's pride there. And so clothing ourselves with humility is going to be so necessary to this second point. Great, Brittany. Jeremy.
Specifically on that area of thinking about, because it's going to be on functions, it's not public function, but maybe it's on that side. Be involved in any kind of making decisions. Well, it says to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is given. That's a universal.
That's right. That's good. Yeah.
That you require to be able to witness to someone.
Yeah.
All the time.
Well, that's great. That's good. Keeping in mind just the overarching privilege that has been entrusted to us to engage in the mission. Degrees will vary, aspects will vary, locations will vary. What a privilege to know that I've been entrusted with that responsibility to always give an answer to every man that asks me a reason of the hope that is within me. I think another thing that maybe comes to mind is being aware of each other in our various functions and like was mentioned before, being appreciative of those. Now I'm thinking of Dawn right now. Dawn's home with Caden. Caden's been sick for several days. Dawn would love nothing more than to be here tonight. And instead, she's stuck at home with a little six-month-old baby who's just fussy and clingy, and she can't get anything done. And yesterday, she said something to me, and she was reminding herself, this is my calling. And that's right. That's her calling within the body, because Caden, Lord willing, is going to be a disciple one day. He's not yet, and he needs to receive the Lord, and he's not even ready to do that, but he needs to. And then he needs to be trained up in the way he should go. And Dawn is going to play a vital role in that. And oftentimes it'll be behind the scenes. And so there's wisdom in going home and telling her, Thank you. Thank you for your role. Thank you for your function. Thank you for your surrender to fulfill that function. And so uplifting one another in that way as well. In Philippians 4:3, he references Yodi and Syntyche and their strife. Remember that? And then he invites them to help. He invites Clement to help them. And we just need to be bold enough to be helping each other keep these principles in mind. And when we see arrogance, when we see showmanship, when we see discontentment with God's calling, there needs to be the loving community of rebuking and confronting and lovingly ministering grace in those moments as well. Now, I'm going to leave this on your mind so you can think about it this week. Your next blank is going to be disturbing. All functions and gifts are necessary, but some gifts are more important. Now, that seems to fly in the face of everything we've talked about. So what I want you to do is go home and read that passage, and you'll see that he really does suggest that, okay? And then that's going to cause us to ask and answer those following questions. How does this make you feel? Why is it that way? And how should we respond according to 1 Corinthians? And that should be 12:31, 1 Corinthians 12:31, okay? So in light of that truth, take some time to consider that, because that's where we need to begin. Because I don't know about you, but it makes me feel like it shouldn't be that way. And so it is that way for a very particular reason. See if you can discover what it is, and that's where we'll start next week. Let's pray. God, thank you for the privilege to put into practice what we're learning so immediately. We don't get to do that with every Bible study, and so because we're weak, we often forget to. But you've been kind to us in this particular Bible study to give us immediate venue to make sure that we're being doers and not hearers only. Thank you for your kindness in that as well. Lord, I pray that you'd continue to plant these seeds of true community deep into our hearts. May they become a part of who each one of us is, and so may they become characteristic of our whole group. May they become something so precious to us that they become part of teaching others whatsoever I have commanded you that we were told to do in the Great Commission. And so may we leave a wonderful legacy behind us, a church rich in true community. Because the reality is, as Jesus said, this is one of the ways that people will know that you're my disciples. Lord, we pray once again for those that will be engaged in gospel opportunities this next week. We think especially of Mary and the creation seminar. We pray that you would be laying a foundation for a wonderful harvest of fruit that will resound unto your glory. And we'll give you the praise for doing that. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.